Okay, Romans 13, and we move on to verse 11 this morning. If you open your Bibles, they're with me, please. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read Romans 13, 11 to the end of the chapter. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us through your word now, that you would be our teacher. Help us to apply these things to our life, make them real and a living word to us. We ask that you would pour out your spirit on us so that we may be instructed and be doers of your word to live for your glory, for the kingdom to come. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, the apostle has been instructing us all the way back from the beginning of chapter 12 on how God expects us to live in this world as Christians in light of all the mercies he has given us in saving us through the gospel. And so in rounding all this up, all he's been saying about this, he continues now in our text in verse 11, besides this, or and this, and do this. Basically, Paul is now giving us further reasons and motivations as to why we should do all he has told us in the last two chapters about how we are expected to live as Christians. And the further reason and motivation he gives us is because, verse 11 continues, you know the time. This is, you know, the time period that we are living in. At the time here, referring to the time before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you are to live in this way. You are to present yourself to the Lord and relate to people in the way that is befitting of a child of God that Paul has spent the last two chapters instructing us on. You are to live in this way because you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. When this verse here speaks of salvation being nearer to us now, the Bible speaks of salvation or being saved. It's basically the same word. The Bible speaks of salvation or being saved in three tenses: past tense, present tense, and future tense. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved. Already happened to the believer, past tense. From the moment you repented and you abandoned all hope of saving yourself and you trusted in what Christ has done for you, from that moment, you have been saved. Something that has happened to you in the past. But the Bible also speaks of salvation in the present tense. Something that is happening to us now. As 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross, which is basically another way of saying the message of the gospel, Christ crucified, the word of the cross is folly or its foolishness to those who are perishing. To those without salvation, for those who are heading to a path of eternal ruin, the message of the gospel that you cannot do anything to merit your salvation, The message that Christ has already done everything needed, and so you are to turn to him and trust in what he has done for you. Well, that is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are on the road to eternal ruin. And so, if they are looking for salvation at all, they are still looking to themselves in some way to earn it. The idea that it's Christ alone is foolishness. Or they're looking for something else, something more, because they're not satisfied in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, when people are always jumping on a new teaching, always looking for something new, whether it's an obsession with wanting some experience or sinless perfection, or, you know, they're just not grounded. And so those people who are just carried away by every wind of doctrine, he says their actions betray them to reveal they're not Christians, because they haven't really got Christ, and so they're always looking for something new to be satisfied with, to fill the void. But to us, Paul continues there in 1 Corinthians 1:18, but to us who are being saved, the gospel message is the power of God. But notice, Paul speaks there to us who are being saved. Being. Paul speaks there of believers as being saved in the present. And he says us, he included himself in that. So the believer has been saved. Past, by grace, you have been saved. But we are being saved in the present sense. And we will be saved, future tense. As our Lord said, he who endures to the end will be saved. Something that happens in the future. In that instance, salvation, of course, is speaking of final salvation or glorification. So, obviously, in our text here in verse 11, when it talks about salvation as being something in the future, this is speaking of our final salvation here, or glorification, when we are completely redeemed from all the effects of the fall. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Your future glorification and final salvation is nearer now than the day when you first believed the gospel. The word hour here, the hour has come, not referring to a literal 60-minute time period, of course. He wasn't telling people to do this just for 1 hour, obviously. But the word hour here is used in a similar way when our Lord said, my hour has not yet come. Or later when he said, my hour has come. He wasn't referring to a literal hour there, but of course a time period when he had to go to the cross to suffer and die to pay for those sins of the believers. Well, you see here in a similar way, the time it is and the hour that has come has to do with final salvation and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul exhorts us here is to awake from sleep. Sleep there meaning being lethargic, awake from going through the motions in your Christian life, living like you're still in the world and you're still lost. You are to rouse yourself, awake from this lethargic state of going through the motions in your Christian life, because you know the time. That is, you know we live in the time period right before the second coming of our Lord. Now you might also notice here, though, that the Apostle Paul said this not yesterday, but almost 2,000 years ago. There was an expectancy back then that Christ would return. You see, another phrase in Scripture regarding all this that is often misinterpreted is the last days. You hear people use that phrase a lot today. They say, we're living in the last days. Now, in one sense, what they are saying is true, because we are living in the last days. But in another sense, what they are saying is off balance, because what they mean by we're living in the last days is they've seen certain world events on the news in the last 20, 30, 50, or 100 years or so. And so they think they've kind of predicted from that this is the time, the last few years before the return of Jesus Christ. You see, what those people who often use the phrase the last days today is they refer to that as just the final few years, perhaps 10 or 20 years before the return of Christ. But, you know, a few hundred years ago they weren't. But you see that when the Bible speaks of the last days, it refers to the time period from the first all the way to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or at least from the cross to the second coming. Because when Peter preached his famous sermon in Acts 2 at Pentecost, he told them they were in the last days back then, 2,000 years ago. The book of Hebrews begins by saying, in the old times, God spoken through the prophets and so forth in the Old Testament, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. So, we are in the time period of the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. You see, according to Scripture, the second coming is not something you can pinpoint the time of. Our Lord Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. And when he said, no man knows the day nor the hour there, it's quite ridiculous when people turn around and say, but you can predict the month and the year. You see, no man knows the day nor the hour is a figure of speech to say you don't know. You're not going to work it out. Stop worrying and speculating about trying to pinpoint when. The Bible's emphasis is not there at all. The Bible's emphasis is on you being ready. The emphasis is on you living in a way ready to meet Jesus. Prepare to meet thy God, as the prophet said. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that when Jesus gave those parables in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, one after another, to denote and press to the reader the importance of being ready. You know, not being the foolish virgins and so forth. And yet there are people who come away from that, they completely miss that emphasis on being ready and are obsessed with trying to pinpoint the time, the exact thing he told us not to do there. We don't know when it is, there's no point in speculating. It could be next week, it could be even today. It could be in another 2,000 years. But you see, what we do know is Jesus is coming. What we do know is that the next big event in history that is due to happen in God's economy, how God views things, the next big event to him is the end of the world and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know that if the Lord tarries to give more people time to come to repentance and be saved, that's the reason. If the Lord tarries, then even if this does not happen in our lifetime, we also know that we will all very soon go to him. Because this life is short. This life is a vapor. It's like a puff of steam. We're here for a little time, and then we vanish. We're like the grass, Isaiah said. The grass flourishes, and then it's gone. You see, the motivation, the further motivation and reason that Paul gives us here for us to live our lives in the way he has exhorted us to, that is befitting of the gospel, is because Christ is coming. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And knowing the time there, notice time is something planned by God. With the cross there, with the second coming, time is something planned by God. That means that this life has a purpose for a Christian. living for him. Going to be with him. Christian life is not just a random atom, but ready, living for the Lord with purpose. And notice here, he says to them, you know this. You know all this, he tells them. And then he tells them, this is reason to live. Right. You see, he's not pointing out to them something new here. He is reminding them of something they already know. But by the way they were living, he has to point this out because they had obviously forgotten this. Because you don't live like these people are living when you are conscious of this fact. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know this? Have you forgotten this? Are you living with the consciousness that Christ is returning? Or are you living in a way as a Christian, not your own way, doing your own thing, but are you living according to these principles and instruction that we've been looking at in the last few chapters, living for Christ there, being part of his body? Do you know this? Are you conscious of this fact? That this life is not all there is for you if you're a Christian. I didn't say, do you know this as a fact or some kind of abstract theory that's not relevant to your life, but are you conscious of this fact? Are you living and thinking in a way that reflects this? That this world as it is now is not your true home. But you have a life beyond this life, an inheritance awaiting you. What about when trials come? You know, John Piper once gave what I thought was an excellent illustration. Imagine you receive one day the good news that you have inherited. And someone you didn't even know, someone has left you $1 billion in the will. Imagine that. You can buy a Batmobile for that, Ramiz. But yeah, you had to go. You was in California, I think he said. And you had to go from one side of America all the way to the other, to New York, to get it. Got my geography right, and my Helen is on the other side, yeah, okay. But with 50 miles of the journey to go, your car breaks down. And so you have to walk or get a bus or whatever for the last short part of the journey. What do you think? I mean, if you saw that man was someone else, what do you think if they just moaned and complained the rest of the way? My car! Oh, why do I have to walk? Why do I have to get on the bus? You say to that person, are you out of your mind? You're going to inherit $1 billion. Brethren, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. How many times have you been guilty of acting like the man who complains about his car where he has to walk for a little? Beloved, we have a much bigger inheritance awaiting us than $1 billion or £1 billion or whatever. We have Christ. And he throws in the whole world with it. But you see, the emphasis here in this text is on let us walk, let us live in a way that is befitting of this, of where we're going to, of who we're going to, of who we are now in Christ. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, the day of final salvation. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Notice this, you have the world now as night. The whole world is time period. The day when Christ returns. The world's compared here to darkness. The lost world in darkness. As it says there at the beginning of John's Gospel. Without the light of the Gospel. But you who are Christians, we are to cast off living in a way as if we have lives void of God. We are not to live like the selfish lost world. As it then says in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. It's not an exhaustive list of sins there, just anything. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Lord willing, we'll likely come back and look more in the coming weeks at these things. But the scriptural way of sanctification, of growing in holiness, it comes from realizing who you are in Jesus Christ and then acting who you are, being who you are. That is what is meant there by put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize who you are in Him. Realize that this world as it is now is not your home. You are no longer in darkness as to God and His will, His way of living. So don't live like that anymore. Realize who you are. Realize where you're going. And be who you are in Christ. That's the scriptural way of salvation. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, rouse yourself. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. To use an analogy, let's say someone common, I won't put anyone's name in there, just, you can put me in there, but someone common was adopted into the royal family. They would be given lessons on how to speak properly, that in a way that is befitting of a royal. They'd be given instruction telling you not to do certain things anymore. Because that's not proper for who you are now. And they'd be taught how to behave. Well, you see, in a similar way, if you're a Christian, you have been adopted into a royal family. The family of Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so certain form of conduct we had is not befitting of our new position in Him. You see, it's realizing who we are in Him and then being who we are in Him. That's why Paul spent the first 11 chapters telling us this before giving us instruction. And thirdly, we see here that sanctification, growing in holiness, becoming more Christ-like, it starts with reason. You see, when you forget or you don't know these things, it's going to affect how you live. You're going to live in a way that is in darkness. But from realizing these things, being instructed like I am doing with you now, this is what helps you grow as a Christian. This is why, I mean, it's a promise there, isn't it? Even Jesus prayed for us, sanctify them by your truth, by the truth of His word. Notice, growing in holiness, becoming more spiritual, more Christ-like, however you want to put it, it does not come by bypassing this and having some kind of experience instead. But it's always the New Testament way, like Paul does here, he reasons. He teaches theology. He's told us for 11 chapters about what Christ has done for us and our position he's brought us in, who we are now in Jesus Christ. And here, he gives us further motivation to live rightly, that Christ is coming again, that this world as it is now is not your home. Live as though he's coming back. You see, to bypass teaching, it's going to stunt your growth, good teaching. Or not apply, just come and shrug off. You know, talking to someone recently, I thought, you know, it's, have you been bypassing or just kind of like the instruction of salvation by grace, but then bypassing all the instruction on how to live the Christian life, like we've been going through for the last year? But fourthly and finally, being a Christian is not just being saved and then living how you like. Remember, we are freed from the old slave master of sin, we're told in Romans 6, to become slaves of Christ. He's our new master now. Our new master of love. You might not like the terminology of being a slave of Christ, but Paul was pretty, I mean, he introduces himself, doesn't he? I am a slave of Christ. He puts that before everything else. I mean, it's basically being a slave of love. But being a Christian is not just being saved and then just living how you like, not according to God's word. Or it's not being a Christian, it's not being loving, how do you decide what is a loving way? But we are his people, we live according to his word, we are set apart from him. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, when we speak of holiness, perhaps we'll come to this in the coming weeks in this text. But there are people who think of holiness of just being miserable and frowning, turning nose up like a Pharisee at everything. And so people try to be holy by doing that and act in an asceticistic way. And what they end up doing is acting in an unloving and unkind way. And so breaking God's commandments of love and all this instruction. But you see, the evidence that you really believe the gospel and that you are his is you've come under his lordship and receive all this instruction. Living for him, wanting to live for him, out of gratitude now, wanting to follow his word. And when you go astray, his word comes back to you. Maybe through a sermon like this, maybe through correction, maybe you're reading yourself, but his word comes back to you. And my sheep hear my voice and they follow him. So, since you know the time, that the hour has come to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. Cast off then any conduct that is not befitting of the instruction in his word. Repent of any sin you need to repent of. Take heed to the instruction in God's word. Make sure you're in the word yourself. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're committed to the church body, serving each other in love as we serve our head who is Christ. You know, when in Matthew 24 there, with the sheep and the goats, the parable. And you have the true converts giving evidence there of the salvation. When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? You don't catch them saying, you know, being perplexing. When did we hear the Bible or read the Bible? When did we pray? There would have been no surprise there in those people. There's somebody that says, oh yeah, we did that, but we wasn't doing it to earn our salvation. What I'm saying is, make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're reading. Make sure you're committed to being under His teaching. So let's pray and we'll sing. Have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? We can do it a cappella. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray You'd help us to be living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that we do. Because You gave Yourself for us. Lord, You've redeemed us, You've set us apart for Yourself, to give us an inheritance way beyond anything in this life. What profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Lord, when people strive for the sin of the world in this life and get nothing and sell the soul like Esau for a pot of stew, You chose us and You gave us Christ and you give us the world, but redeemed. Help us, Lord, to live in light of Your coming again, in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.